Okay, chapter one. And it's not page one. If you actually have the book Selected Messages, volume three, we're on page 15. All right? And it starts off with, what is the church? Okay, and this is, again, chapter one. And she says, Christ's influence is to be felt in our world through his believing children. And by the way, this is one of the reasons Christianity is going downhill on a greased pole. Most of the people out there that claim to be Christians are not emulating Christ at all. They're making Christianity look real bad, and this is one of the reasons for atheism. Because the Christians out there are so, it's just a big, massive ball of hypocrisy, especially when it comes to Roman Catholicism. And I'm saying Catholicism, not the people themselves, because there's some Catholics out there that are trying their best. Literally. I knew a lot of them because I was a devout Catholic, and I used to go to the studies and teach it and do the stuff in the Mass. And no, I was never a priest. I'm married. and all. But anyway, there are people out there that are trying, no matter what religion they are. They just don't know. They're running with what they got. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. Jesus told them when heaven starts, he's going to be there. He said, he told them that day. But also, he didn't know as much as, well, nowhere near as much as a theologian, of course, thinks he knows. But the truth that he understood, he ran with it and stuck with it. And that's all the Lord wants. That's why it says in the Scriptures, twice, as a matter of fact, that he winks at our times of ignorance. And this is why it also says, I believe it was in, thank you, Lord. I was wondering if he was going to let me share this today, because, let's see. I guess it was a tablet, it was a thing to myself. My regular Bible studies and stuff that I do with, okay, where is it? I think it was in Romans. That's great. No, I can't find it. okay. Let's just see. What are the dates? Oh, they're going on top here. All right. I guess it's not here. Early Christians kept the law. Let me just hold on. Well, that's another one there. It's good too, though. But what is this? Acts chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And hearing it, they gave praise to God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, what thousands there are among the Jews who have the faith, and they all have a great respect for the law.'" How do they get around that? That's Acts 21. We see Christians are keeping, they have a great respect for the law. So let me just see. I don't know what to do with it. But where was I at here? Christ's influence to be felt throughout the believing children. I don't know, maybe it'll come back to me. Anyway, she goes on to say, "He who is converted to exert the same kind of an influence with which through God's instrumentality was made effectual in his conversion. All our work in this world is to be done in harmony and love and unity. We are to keep the example of Christ ever before us, walking in his footsteps." I'm trying to remember what that thought that came to mind, because it was a Bible verse that was just like, wow, it's powerful this morning. Christ's influence is to be felt in our world through his believing children. And I got onto that atheist thing here. Okay, I don't know. If the Lord wants me to share it, it'll come back. All right. She goes on to say, "Union is strength, and the Lord desires that this truth should be ever revealed in all the members of the body of Christ. All are to be united in love, in meekness, in lowliness of mind." Now, a lot of people take this out of context, and I've gotten this out of context recently from people that have been attacking some of the people, like myself and others in the church, because we won't bow to their strange doctrines. Or even on the West Coast, folks, they do things that are just sinful, and they want us to join with them and to just all sing kumbaya and hug everybody. I says, you can't do that. Yes, we are to be united in love. We are to be united in meekness and lowliness of mind. But you can't yoke unequally. You can't touch the unclean thing. They can claim to be SDR all they want. If they don't, it is by their fruits you shall know them. And we can't yoke with people that are in open sin and people that, worship other people or people that preach demonic doctrine. So anyway, it goes on. It says, "Organized into a society of believers for the... Okay, this seems odd that she's starting out like that. Let me backtrack. It says, all are to be united in love, in meekness, in lowliness of mind, organized into a society of believers for the purposes of combining and diffusing their influence. They are to work as Christ worked. There shouldn't have been a period there. There should have been a semicolon. Anyway, she says, they are ever to show courtesy and respect for one another. Every talent has its place, and it is to be kept under the control of the Holy Spirit. So amen to that again. If you're not walking with the Spirit, I mean, look at, for example, and this is how Roman Catholicism is able to spread the way it does, even into Protestantism, like she speaks of in her writings many times about how the Protestant Church will put their hand out to the Vatican and just, you know, they'll hug and sing kumbaya, but they're all claiming to be Christians, and so let's all just agree to agree and ignore what we disagree. That's not Christianity. That's just giving up on the gospel message. That's giving up on gospel order. That's giving up on present truth. That's giving up and ignoring all the prophetic statements that Christ made, as well as all of the prophets that he spoke through. It gives upon everything that is in the written word so that you can all have your ecumenical group hug. Yeah, amen. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. I mean, there's absolutely... It's like whenever I get these kind of statements from people in email or on the phone and stuff like that, I get them on a regular basis. And Amos 3:3 is one of them. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so if you're going to hang with somebody that you know is not of your faith, or if you're going to hang with somebody that you know is in open sin, well, you ever see my video, By Beholding Some Become Killers? This is the reason you see sports going from, like when football started, for example, it was rather rough and tough and tumble, but it was just like macho, you know, and leather helmets and stuff like that, no big deal. Now, guys get killed on the field, you know, breaking bones, breaking necks and stuff like that, and now you got bare-knuckle cage matches where guys actually die in the ring. And all sorts of violent things are happening in the world, or the movies, Hollywood. Infamous. Hollywood is literally the church of Satan. Every single solitary producer in Hollywood is connected in some way to Luciferianism, as well as the politicians. I mean, look, at a lot of the politicians actually started out as Hollywood actors. Why? You got to be able to play the part. Politicians or politics is not so much about helping the people. It's about making you think they're helping the people. So you got to be a good actor. That's why Reagan was able to do what he did. Or Arnold, Arnold's not really, you know, he's Californian. He's kind of like the Hollywood image, you know, ensconced in muscle, I guess. And so, but anyway, that video I did, it showed how you could see the pattern. The prophecy says they're going to kill the Christians, or, you know, they're going to martyr them, and then there's going to be a death sentence put out there when it comes to the mark of the beast. And how are you going to get your next-door neighbor to do that? Well, look at everything from the sports to Black Friday. Like, I put videos on the site today. People are beating each other up to save $20 on a TV. And could you imagine if there was the last loaf of bread on a counter and a small woman comes up and some big bruiser comes up and he wants the loaf of bread? He throws her around like a rag doll so he can go home and chew on a sandwich. Or he kills her. I mean, it's getting to the point where this is why Black Friday happens every year. It just gets worse and worse and worse. It's just keeping the fire well fueled, so that when the time comes for them to kill us, they'll have the means by which to do it. And the video games on top of that too. Look at the mass murders. You got people that are eating the people they kill now. It's gotten that bad. I mean, Muslims have been doing that for years. We just saw the video. Well, I didn't see the video. I don't want to see stuff like that. But the Muslims killing people, ripping their hearts out, and chewing on them. You know. I mean, I don't think they could eat it because you can't really rip that kind of muscle with teeth. But it's just amazing how you can just see it all being set up to where, now, not everybody's going to be crazy killers, but enough, you'll have enough, you know, to go out there and do it. And then now, just like the prophecy said, the Christians will be killed right before the plagues hit, right before the time of Jacob's trouble hits. Right now, there's a Christian dying every 2 minutes. And that's just counting the Muslims that are killing them. I'm not talking about the Chinese that kill the Christians, or the North Koreans that kill them, or the Indians that, you know, in India, they're killing them. I mean, it's just, and of course, just people that just don't like Christians here in America kill them. but they, or they persecute them. There's a lot of Christian persecution in this nation, especially if you're, if you say anything about homosexuality, you know, because that's one of Satan's pet projects. Because homosexuality degrades the image of the Creator, because God created man in His image, and so the best way to mock the Lord is to make a man, you know, do strange things in the image of God. Women just, you know, when the women do it, it's just a spinoff of mankind itself, because women are created in the image of man. Anyway, and then you got 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Yeah, but he's my bud. Yeah, well, you know, or my girlfriend, or my boyfriend, or whatever. There's many areas in the scriptures where it talks about if you deny the world, then you're going to walk better with Christ. But if you deny Christ, he'll deny you, you know. But there's a lot of verses. I mean, it's like I said, you know, Amos 3:3, 1 Corinthians 15:33, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 17, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 14, and, of course, James 4:4. There's a lot of verses that talk about that. And there's a reason for that, because it's happening so often. This is not just an end-time thing. This has been going on for centuries, for eons. Anyway, the next section on the page 15 here, it says, a Christian society formed for its members. And that's the subheading here. And it says, the church is a Christian society formed for the members composing it, that each member may enjoy the assistance of all the graces and talents of the other members and the working of God upon them according to the several gifts and abilities. And this is one of the reasons Jesus used the analogy of the body when he spoke of the church, you know, everything from the head to the toes. And so everything works together. I mean, what good is a head if you don't have legs to move the head around? Or what good are, you know, arms if you don't have the legs to get them to where they got? You know, there's, everybody has a position in the church or means for everyone. There's to get the work done, you know. She says the church is united in the holy bonds of fellowship in order that each member may be benefited by the influence of the other. It's like iron, it says in the word, iron sharpeneth iron. And, it's, you know, and a lot of people say, well, like especially if you happen to be in love and you think that, you know, some people will think that they can change people that are not Christians. Like a lot of people I knew like this when they were growing up, because they had friends that they hung with all their lives, and they really, you know, best friends. And the friend happened to go into Satanism, and the other friend happened to become a Christian. But the Christian wants to still hang with that friend because they're best friends. Eventually, the Christian will start doing things because they're influenced by the Satanist. Because being disobedient to Christ, this is what will happen. And anyway, she goes on to say, all are to bind themselves to the covenant of love and harmony. The Christian principles and graces of the whole society of believers are to gather strength and force in harmonious action. Each believer is to be benefited and improved by the refining and the transforming influence of the varied capabilities of the other members, that the things lacking in one may be more abundantly displayed in the other. And that's another good reason for marriage, too, because, you know, the husband may be weak in areas where the wife is strong and vice versa. And it's also the reason that Jesus sent out the apostles two by two. And he knew who to pick, too, because being Christ, he knew their hearts. But still, like where one guy was weak in one area, he knew the other guy was strong in that area. But that guy that was strong in that area, he had some issues in this other area. And the guy that he was teaming him with was good in that area. And so that's why the word says, iron sharpeneth iron. When you are, when you hang with somebody that is a, you know, a Christian just like you, you got your weak points, they have your weak points. But you got your strong points, and so do they. And so you'll see how well that works together. And that's why I brought up the marriage thing, because it works so much better that way. Because one of the spouses can be very very young and even a seeking type of Christian, whereas the other one is already a Christian. And the Bible even says it, the other one that's hasn't quite made the decision yet is sanctified, which means they have a better opportunity to get saved than most people because of the Christian spouse, which makes life that much better. But the thing that is what Fran and I realized after we made the decision to follow Christ and follow Christ alone, we still had issues after we became Christians. You know, life still had its ups and downs and problems, just like anybody. You know, the only difference now is we had perfect peace through those. We didn't have the worries. We didn't have, sure, you worry because you're weak in the faith in some areas, but then the Lord slaps you upside the head and tells you to knock it off, and you do. But the thing is, it was, I've never seen, and I became a Christian late in life, I guess, 29 years old, and I didn't really find out the truth about a Sabbath until I was 39, 10 years later. But right after that, when I saw how obedience made so much a big difference in a Christian walk, it was amazing how things just happened so perfectly. And like everything from jobs to just answered prayers, just for loved ones. When you walk with Christ, it's just, it's still life, just like all the like everybody else, but it's just so much better. It's I never thought it would be that way, because I was one of those guys that kicked and screamed all the way to the cross, kicked and screamed, didn't want to give up all the fun that I thought was fun. And then when I found Christ, I thought, man, I thought that stuff was fun. That's nothing compared to what I'm doing now. Because before I was a Christian, I couldn't do this, and I couldn't do that, I couldn't do this. But a lot of people say, oh, now you became a Christian, you can't do this, and you can't do this. Yeah, I don't want to do that stuff no more. But now, guess what? I'm a Christian, and I can do this and that and this and that. You can't. And that makes them think. At least it made me think, because that's when I first started seeking Christ, I was watching Christians. And there were things I wanted. Especially like when I was watching my brother-in-law. He was a biker and a heroin dealer when he met my sister. We didn't know that, of course, until they got busted and he was looking at some heavy time. Well, the time he got busted, I got busted for something. And I'm looking at heavy time. But now he became a Christian. And it didn't faze him. Nothing bothered him. And here I'm, all day long, all night long. That's all I'm thinking about is what's going to happen when I go to jail. I mean, or what's going to happen when I go to court? Am I going to go to jail? And what's going to happen when I get there? And I was just literally, I was just paranoid. I was just, but I was watching Bob and I was watching this other woman that I knew in the where I was working. She also became a Christian. And I wanted that peace. I wanted what they had. I says, how can you be so calm in the midst of all what you're going through? And I'll tell you. And even after you become a Christian, you're still going to get the trials, and sometimes they'll be even tougher because the enemy of souls don't like you now. But it really doesn't bother you. It's like I always say, you go through the trials with the smiles. So amen and amen. So she goes on. All the members are to draw together, that the church may become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. The covenant of agreement in church membership is that each member would walk in the footsteps of Christ, that all will take his yoke upon them and learn of him. The key thing here is learn of him. A lot of people think, well, you got to become a Christian, and I got to know it all on day one. I got to be a theologian on day one. Really? Explain the thief on the cross. Or explain any Christian that goes out there and shares their faith. Or even Legion. When all those demons cast out of that man, they claimed the name Legion through the demons, of course. All he knew was what Jesus did for him, and he went into the city and told them so that by the next time Jesus came into that neighborhood, beforehand they all told him to get out of here. We don't want nothing to do with you, Jesus, because all our pigs just drowned. But now he comes back. They all want to be near him. They all want to just, listen to him. And it was only because Legion told them one thing that he did for him. So don't think because you just found Christ yesterday that you can't share Christ tomorrow. That's why it says learn of him. You're not going to know it all day one. It's just like with a teenager that wants to go and get a job someplace and wants to be CEO day one. It ain't happening. It's just like with any Christian. And there's a lot of them out there that act like this. And this is what gets them in trouble. They start going after the pastors, or they start trying to flex their spiritual muscles if they even thought they had them. And they want to try to get out there and make a name for themselves. What if that's not what Christ wants you to do, though? You got to start, like I always, noticed, clean the toilets in the church first and then work your way up. Maybe you'll hit the pulpit one day. It's just like any job. You got to be, the Lord's got to see how you will do. And then while you're learning of him, you're sharing your faith. And then when he sees it, he knows that you'll share it, he'll give you more amazing things to share. And this is what I love about it, because I like to share these things on pulpits, the things that he shows me over the years. And I know unless I tell people about all the things that he's doing, he's not going to give me new stuff. Because why bother giving him new stuff if he's not going to share the stuff that I've been giving him already anyway? In other words, he can't trust me. But this guy down the road, he can trust him. He shares something with him. Boom, he's telling everybody in the neighborhood. So again, all have to take the yoke upon him and learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart. Doing this, ye shall save the dear Savior find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 29-30. A lot of people think, well, that's hard to believe, you know, especially before I was a Christian. I didn't know the analogy of the double-headed yoke, you know, like with the two oxen. I didn't understand it yet. And I'm thinking, okay, I can't do that. I can't even quit smoking, for that matter, you know. And I couldn't, unless Christ took it. There was all sorts of things that I just couldn't see as being easy. And then when I became a Christian, I'm thinking, wow, even death doesn't scare me now. You know, because before I was a Christian, you know, I wasn't sure where I was headed, you know. But now it's like, hey, at least I get to take a nap before I get home. But no big deal. It really isn't frightening. And, but that double-headed yoke is, I mean, I'm sure everybody's seen a picture of one. Like you see two ox, or oxen, I guess, when they're plural, walking down, and a farmer standing on the rack behind them, and he's, you know, guiding them with the whips that are connected to their, to the yokes. So that if one ox kind of slows down, he'll just give him a little whip so he'll speed up a little bit. Because guess what happens? This is one of the things a lot of Christians have a hard time understanding is Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And he walks next to you. He's wearing the yoke along with you. And if you keep in a forward motion, you will keep going forward in Christ and keep getting all these blessings and these amazing miracles and answers to prayers and dreams, visions, all nine yards, right? And but if you just drag your feet and are more or less copacetic where you're sitting in your faith and not really concerned, you know, trying to want to, you know, like get to heaven on the skin of your teeth kind of a thing. In other words, you're just idling. You're still going to go to heaven. You're not going to have as many stars on your crown as well, you know, when you get there. But you know, you still got a pretty strong faith, but you just don't really want to do much. But Christ still does. He's still pushing you forward. But get what? Because you're dragging your feet, you're going in circles now. Because the one oxen that's strong will continue pushing forward, but the other oxen will slow them down or pull them to the left. Let's say the ox on the left is weak and the ox on the right is strong. So the one on the right is going to keep going forward, but if the ox on the left doesn't, they're going to be going in circles, which means you're still doing the work of the plowing or whatever, but you're not, no forward progress. Nothing's really getting done. Same thing with a Christian that walks with Christ but doesn't really do anything. So she goes on to say, those who hear or who wear, oh, why? I should have just kept reading it. Praise your name, Father. I did not know she was going into this, but she says, those who wear Christ's yoke will draw together. They will cultivate sympathy and forbearance, and in holy emulation will strive to show to others the tender sympathy and love of which they feel such great need themselves. He who is weak and inexperienced, although he is weak, may be strengthened by the more hopeful and by those of mature experience. Although the least of all, he is a stone that must shine in the building. He is a vital member of the organized body, united to Christ, a living head, and through Christ, identified with all the excellencies of Christ's character, so that the Savior is not ashamed to call him brother. So again, it doesn't matter if, and I praise the Lord for the young in Christ, because we're just waiting to see, you know, where the blossom is going to point. I mean, it's just, it's amazing to watch. I mean, I wouldn't want to go back in time and start all over again. You know, don't get me wrong, but it's just an amazing thing. I can remember when I was young in Christ and I was, the amazing things that he was showing me. And now, lately, it's like the Lord's been kicking up in a notch. But I think that's only because all of us here are praying for the same thing. We want the latter rain to fall upon us. We want to get that much stronger. And we want to see him glorified, especially now. Since what we see what they're doing with Obamacare, we know what we're looking at there. Even if they were to rewrite the law, they're going to somehow figure out a way to get it in there to where they're going to, you know, test the Christians to see if they're going to go ahead and break commandment number 6, which is, you know, thou shalt not kill. Because if you sign on to Obamacare in a certain state where it says it's okay to abort babies or kill the elderly with the death panels or the people that are disabled, kill them with the death panels, you're signing on to that. You're paying into Obamacare. You're breaking commandment number 6. That's an easy way for the devil to weed out and to see where the weak ones are at, so that when he pushes everybody to break commandment number 4, which is the mark of the beast, four is a breaking. The breaking of commandment number 4 is the mark of the beast, and that's Sunday keeping. It'll be that much easier for them to put forth that law. And I think this is one of the reasons the Lord allowed this to get, you know, confused and befuddled and all this other stuff, and the programmers that are actually working on the websites just can't get it right. because God's people aren't ready for this. But he's not going to hold it back much further. If they're going to push forward, I mean, Obama's not giving up, especially now that you see what they put in. And this is one of the reasons I was wanting to get that screen capture software. I wanted to put this out there in regards to, it's not just about Obamacare anymore. Did you see the statement of, where was it? I put it on the site the other day. And I made a video about this, and I only got 45 hits, and I pulled the video because it was just too fuzzy. It was just too much, you know, where is it here? Yeah, here it is. Let me go to it real quick. This is in Obamacare. Obamacare has new, I mean, no one knew about this because Obamacare is 6'2" tall. That's how many sheets of paper it's written on. Stack them, 6'2". And they have, and nobody read the law before they wrote, before they signed it. None of the congressmen read it. They all admitted they didn't read it. It's just too much to read. And you can tell the devil's in the details there. And they're finding all these crazy things that are in the law. And Obama keeps changing things without congressional approval, which means he's breaking his laws right there. He should be impeached for that, but they won't. But 68,105 new medical codes are in there. Look at medical code number 9, E978. Beheading or decapitation by guillotine. It's in Obamacare. And that's tacked on an international system. That's why these things are called medical codes from the WHO. And the WHO is the World Health Organization. Now, what's that doing in there? I thought Obamacare was for the United States of America. No, it's going to be global. If they could set it up properly. This is their testing the waters for the mark of the beast. Why else is guillotines in there? There's 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now most people don't know about. We've known about that for over a decade. Had it on the website for that long. Actually, I knew about it longer than that, but somebody convinced me to pull the page thinking it was conspiracy. And then later on, it says I kicked myself for moving it because in 1995/96, they made it legal for prisoners in Georgia to kill themselves with guillotines so that they can harvest their organs. Because you can't harvest any organs that have been fried on an electric chair or poisoned with lethal, you know, with that lethal injection thing. So it's already here. All this stuff's already set up. They got what they need to enforce the mark. But most people out there don't notice because they go to churches that don't preach prophecy. And since they aren't obedient to the Lord, as we saw, you know, all throughout for the last 6,000 years, whenever the people of God were disobedient, they can no longer understand prophecy. And that's why they don't preach prophecy. And this is why 500 million people were killed by the Catholic Church. They couldn't see the danger because they didn't understand prophecy. But we do, just like the prophecy said we would. And we can warn the people. And what good is harvesting organs? They're not going to, you know, no, they get the money for the families or they just get the money for the prisoners or for the prison if they owe money. The main reason they want to harvest the organs is not so much for the prisoner, it's for the warden or whoever's going to make the money. But I'm sure the prisoner might get a piece of it. Let's say they get $40,000 for a heart. They'll say, hey, look, if you do this, if you do the guillotine thing, yeah, we're going to get $40,000. We'll give your mom $5,000. Well, then, yeah, the guy says, okay. So they're going to do some kind of a, you know, thing there. Anyway, next section titled Usefulness Increased by Church Ties. And it says, why are believers formed into a church? Because by this means, Christ would increase their usefulness in the world and strengthen their personal influence for good. In the church, there is to be maintained a discipline which guards the rights of all and increases the sense of mutual dependence. God never designed that one man's mind and judgment should be a controlling power. Well, of course, Obama doesn't read stuff like this, but nor does the Pope, nor does, what's his, in the UK, what's that guy's, Tony Blair, or even the guy in Canada. The head guy in Canada, that's actually, he's a homosexual. They think that it's all about, you know, well, that's why you see Ratzinger echoing what John Paul II said about socialism, and now Francis is saying it. And now, all of a sudden, Francis is repeating it, and removal of wealth. They want to do, you know, the man of sin thing, or the one man that controls the world kind of thing. Or Obama, or anybody that steps into his office afterwards, if he leaves office, that is, would be like a dictator, socialistic dictator. Like, what's the guy in Cuba? What's his name? Or even Putin. Well, no, Putin's elected. But anyway. Well, yeah, the guy in China. Yeah, Castro. Thank you. So, anyway, she goes on to say that he never designed that one man should rule and plan and devise without the careful and prayerful consideration of the whole body. Now, that's talking about a church, but it's more or less the same thing with a nation, because nations and their governments are set up in accordance to emulate that which is happening in New Jerusalem. It's always been that way. The laws of the land always echo the laws of the Creator's land. That's where we come up with the idea for the laws. We saw how the Lord himself made government, and then, of course, mankind started doing that. But then the devil goes gets in the details, and so, you know, it gets to be... I mean, case in point, United States of America has, like, what, 50,000 laws? There are all these... A lot of them are corporate stuff. Well, actually, most all of it is. But the law of God, 10. That's it. The most amazing kingdom of all the universe has 10 laws. And they're perfect how they spin off in all these different areas. It's just amazing. But anyway, without the careful prayerful consideration of the whole body, in order that all may move in a sound, thorough, harmonious manner. That's one of the reasons he used the term body when Jesus was describing the church. You work together, you walk together. But if you've got people in the church that want to take positions away from others or do things that aren't there with the Lord, you know, you're not called to be in a certain position, but you want to be there anyway, or that's called found wanting, it's going to make the body sick, just like in real life. And it's going to pull and tear at certain areas of the body. And so what does the Lord do? He sends a shaking. And that's why we saw certain people leave our church over the last year and a half, because we, those of us that are really serious about our walks, have been praying that we want the latter rain to fall upon us. And the latter rain cannot fall upon discord. It can't fall upon, you know, people yoking unequally. We all have to be in one accord, just as the apostles were when the early rain fell on them. It wasn't until they stopped butting heads that the Holy Spirit rained on them, and they were blessed like, you know, it's just amazing. I mean, with all sorts of, you know, wonderful blessings from heaven, where, you know, everything from healings to raising the dead to all these amazing things that the Lord allowed them, and messages that would preach to thousands. But the latter rain falls more abundantly, though. And it's not just because there's going to be 144,000 that are going to receive, you know, their major portions of it either. Because the apostles are only, well, I think like 100 people in that room that night, but there's only 12 apostles. I'm not sure the amount of number, how many people were there, but I know quite a few were there. It's because the latter rain is not just for leaders, nor was the early rain. It's for believers. And she says, believers are to shine as lights in the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. A church separate and distinct from the world is, in the estimation of heaven, the greatest object in all the earth. The members are pledged to be separate from the world, consecrating their service to one master, Jesus Christ. They are to reveal that they have chosen Christ as their leader. The church is to be as God designed it should be, a representative of God's family in another world. Can't be said any plainer than that. That's pretty good. And yes, another world. It's just, I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about the other worlds. And anyway, next section, page 17 of Selected Messages, Volume 3, if you're just joining us. God has an organized body, is this section. And it says, beware of those who arise with a great burden to denounce the church. Okay? Kind of sounds like what we've been going through the last 10 years. And it says, the chosen ones who are standing and breasting the storm of opposition from the world and are uplifting the downtrodden commandments of God to exalt them as holy and honorable are indeed the light of the world. I tell you, my brethren, the Lord has an organized body through whom he will work. There may be more, there may be more than a score of Judases among them. There may be a rash Peter who will, under circumstances of trial, deny his Lord. There may be persons represented by John, whom Jesus loved, but he may have a zeal that would destroy men's lives by calling down fire from heaven upon them to revenge an insult to Christ and the truth. But the great teacher seeks to give lessons of instruction to correct these existing evils. He is doing the same today with his church. He is pointing out their dangers. He is presenting before them the Laodicean message. And this is one of the reasons we go through the trials we do, especially the graphic ones. The ones where people go out and send out mass letters about us, or make videos about us, or make websites about us, and just tell nothing but bold-faced lies, because they don't have anything on us. We haven't done anything wrong. they fabricate everything. It's called railing accusations. It's all it is. And all we can do is defend ourselves when those days come and have been coming. And so, but that's, and the only time you have to defend yourself is when a child of God starts to get confused about what's being said. And you tell them, look, Sanballat did the same thing with Nehemiah when he was trying to rebuild the wall. And according to the book of Isaiah, we are repairers of the wall too, repairers of the breach in the wall. And of course, that breach is commandment number 4. So we got to do the work just like he was doing the work, and Sanballat's going to come just like he did back then. So they're going to attack, they're going to try to do everything they can. So yeah, this is part of the job, which is great, because it lets us know we're doing the job. And she goes on to say, he shows them that all selfishness, all pride, all self-exaltation, all unbelief and prejudice, which lead to resistance of the truth and turn away from the true light, are dangerous. And unless these sins are repented of, those who cherish these things will be left in darkness, as was the Jewish nation. And again, this is what we always see. People that usually attack us end up falling by the wayside and start preaching all sorts of strange stuff. And that's what just happened with one of them. All of them. They're starting, some of them are... I don't want to get into it. Anyway, she goes on to say, let every soul now seek to answer. Seek to answer the prayer of Christ. I had to change pages. And she says, let every soul echo that prayer in mind, in petitions and exhortations, that they all may be one, even as Christ is one with the Father, and work to this end. In the place of turning the weapons of warfare within our own ranks, let them be turned against the enemies of God and of the truth. Echo the prayer of Christ with your whole heart. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. John 17:11. Now there, and I like that too, because that's another Bible verse that one can use to try to help those that preach Jesus Christ isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. It says, okay, he said he's one. Well, so did I when I married my wife. My wife and I are one in Christ. Does that mean me and Fran have all of a sudden become like a Siamese twins or a blob of human going down the street with two heads sticking out of it? Because that's what the Trinitarians teach. There's a God blob with three heads popping out of it. And, well, here Jesus is telling, you know, is praying. Holy Father, by the way, is, you know, the title that he gives his Father in heaven. And this is one of the means by which you can define the Pope is Antichrist. There's literally hundreds of prophecies that prove this. But the main one was he will blaspheme. And for someone to blaspheme is to take on the name of God. And what does the Pope demand you call him? He says you must call me Holy Father, right? But that's the name of God the Father. So he's blaspheming. But anyway, Jesus goes on to say, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So now, does this mean because they preach that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or there's only one God, and that's it, that's the Father, and that's it, because the word one is being used here? Well, then guess what? There's only one Christian on the planet then. There's only one. Because here, he says, they may be one. So all of us put together is a massive blob of humanity with one little head sticking out of it. It don't make no sense. But then, that's that one prophecy in regards to the strong delusion that some people, if they don't love the truth, a strong delusion shall be sent them. And so keep them in your prayers, because they still have time just like anybody else. And they will hopefully make it home. Hold on a second, I'm just emailing this to myself. Here we go. All right, okay. Yeah, we could do some more here. Let's see, next section. What Christ's prayer envisioned. And it says, the prayer of Christ is not only for those, and by the way, the prayer of Christ is John chapter 17, that's the whole prayer. A lot of the Catholics, well, all the Catholics, and a lot of the Protestants are now saying, well, the Lord's prayer is his prayer, where it says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know that one? That's an outline of prayer. Because if that's really the only prayer that you're supposed to pray, and not so much of it, not so much being an outline, explain John 17. Jesus is praying. And he's not saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is saying it in a way, in the way he's speaking to the Father, and, you know, you can see the outline being used there. So anyway, it goes on. The prayer of Christ is not only for those who are now his disciples, but for all those who shall believe on Christ through the words of his disciples, even to the end of the world. And this is where the term comes, your work will follow you after you die. I mean, case in point, Ellen White. She's been dead quite a long time now, and her work continues to follow her. What she did is still bringing people to Christ, even though she's sleeping. Going on, it says, Jesus was just about to yield up his life to bring life and immortality to light. Christ, amid his sufferings and being daily rejected of men, looks down the lines 2,000 years to his church, which would be in existence in the last days before the close of this earth's history. The Lord has had a church from that day, through all the changing scenes of the time to the present period, which was 1893, when she's talking about this. And she says, the Bible sets before us a model church. They are to be in unity with each other and with God. And again, the unity thing here is not ecumenical in any way, shape, or form. If they don't believe as it is written, Isaiah 8:20 says there's no light in them. It says, because the light, you know, this is the law, to the law and the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So if they don't agree with that which is written, you can't be in unity with them. You can't even touch them, spiritually speaking. You can't even join with them in any way, shape, or form. So anyway, they are to be in unity with each other and with God. When believers are united to Christ, the living vine, the result is that they are one with Christ, full of sympathy and tenderness and love. And then the next section says, those who pronounce judgment on the church. And she says, when anyone is drawing apart from the organized body of God's commandment-keeping people, when he begins to weigh the church in his human scales and begins to pronounce judgment against them, then you may know that God is not leading him. Okay. There's something else to email myself. It says he's on the wrong track. And how many people have you seen that done this? They don't even, and this is why I call it railing accusations, by the way, because without witnesses, what does Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17 say? You got to have witnesses if that which you're claiming is truth, but they never do. They always go out on their own, and they sidestep the command of Christ or gospel order. And she says here, he is on the wrong track. They are not doing God's will. So hold on, I got to start a new one. Because some of the people that attack us do see Ellen White as a prophet. And so maybe this kind of a statement would help them. I'm not planning on emailing it to them, but there are others that are going to come tomorrow. You know, you may be able to help them too. Because Titus 3:10 is pretty plain. You got to give up sooner or later. Otherwise, you're going to waste your time. Because if you don't give up, you're going to be sitting there having a cup of coffee with Sam Ballett, which, by the way, you shouldn't be drinking coffee anyway. Caffeine's a drug. So it says, consequently, men and women are arising who become restless and uneasy, who want to set up a new contrivance to do some wonderful thing. Sound familiar? Hey, if it contradicts old light, then it's not new light. It's just, a brain thought. That's all it is. It could be just a doctor from a demon, too. But she goes on to say that Satan watches his opportunity to give them something to do in his line. God has given to every man his work. Period. Can't be said any plainer than that. Let's see. We got 5 minutes left. Let me see how much further this goes. Oh, it's the last page. That worked out. All right. This one's titled, and it's page 19. If you're just joining us, Selected Messages, Volume 3. That's for people on the phone or any new people that just came in. This one is titled, To Restore, Not Tear Down. And then she says, there are opportunities and privileges in the church to help those who are ready to die and to inspire the church with zeal, but not to tear the church to pieces. There are plenty of opportunities in the church to walk in Christ's lines. If the heart is full of zeal to press on to a deeper sanctification and holiness, then work in that line in all humbleness and devotedness. The church needs freshness and the inspiration of men who breathe in the very atmosphere of heaven to vitalize the church. Notwithstanding the tares are among the wheat, because Jesus, he had his Judas, so we're going to have our Judases all the way up until the time that eastern sky, we're going to have our Judases up until the time the plagues start. And even then, I would think I could still see a Judas hanging with the people as they're running and hiding in the caves or in the mountains or whatnot like that to hopefully try to give them away. But the Gideon band's going to have a pretty good lock on that discernment by then, I'm thinking. And so it's not going to be a big issue. But still, if it's a loved one of a loved one, what are you going to do? like I said, Jesus had his Judas. And so, you know, we'll rise up and leave the planet, and maybe some people that were in our number will just stay behind. We don't know. You know, there's, I couldn't, and I'm just thinking of the groups that run in like small church groups and stuff like that, that run into hiding when the Mark of the Beast is enforced with the death penalty. So, just thinking ahead. She goes on to say, I would caution all believers to learn to maintain a godly jealousy over yourselves, lest Satan shall steal your heart away from God and you slip unconsciously into work in Satan's lines without perceiving that you have changed leaders and be found in the treacherous power of a tyrant. And Seventh-day Adventism is a very good example of this. And this is another one I'm going to email to myself because I can use this on the SDA Apostasy site. And the reason being is, let me just stick in your SDA Apostasy. All right, there it goes. And the reason I say that is, that thing just beeped. Oh, sorry about that. Yeah, all these noises are being recorded. I'm sorry. The point I wanted to make here was what you say is, without perceiving that you have changed leaders. Over the years, ever since I became a Sabbath keeper and I first stepped foot into an SDA church, now I didn't join it. I found out about them and I thought, well, wow, you know, there's Sabbath keepers out here. So I figured I'd check it out. And they didn't know that I used to be in Roman Catholicism 10 years prior and heavily into it. And my dad had priests coming over just once a month, maybe, I don't know. It was often. Yeah, we have friends in the Catholic Church, and or he did. Well, they're just priests. But they... when I came to the SDA church and I saw there, it was a lot of Catholicism in there. And I tried to help them. You know, we went there four or five, six times. I think it was six times over the course of a year because we didn't go every Sabbath. And it gave up. It just wasn't working. Over the years, Seventh-day Adventists have told me over and over again, you're not supposed to start another church. Ellen White says you should never start another denomination. I always answer, thank you for confirming what you're doing is wrong. Says, whoa, wait a second, you're the one that's... No. No. You, without even perceiving, have changed leaders. Your church statement of faith does not match the original statement of faith of when the church was formed. Your church has actually started a new denomination from inside of it. Your church has changed leaders without you even perceiving it. That's why people have left your church. The Seventh-day Remnant Church, on the other hand, you look at the statement of faith of that church, it matches Ellen White's statement of faith. So anyway, she goes on to say, we are, as a church, to be wide awake and to work for the erring among us as laborers together with God. We are furnished with spiritual weapons, mighty to the pulling down of the fortress of the enemy. We are not to hurl the thunderbolts against the Church of Christ militant, for Satan is doing all he possibly can in this line. And you, who claim to be the remnant of the people of God, had better not be found helping him, denouncing, accusing, and condemning. And that's what they're doing. They claim, as a matter of fact, and Doug Batchelor does this a lot too, and I think Adventist Online has it, where they're claiming that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant people. That is prophetically oxymoronic. It's like jumbo shrimp. It makes no sense. It can't be the 9th and 11th hour movement at the same time. And what I mean is that prophecy that Jesus put forth in parable form in Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, where he talks about coming in and getting the workers. You know, you got the early in the morning, 3rd hour, 6th hour, 9th hour, 11th hour. Well, the 9th hour is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Those of us that study prophecy, we know exactly what that is. That's the beginning of the, the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel, and it's the 9th hour. Well, the 11th hour has to come too. And then Revelation 12:17 confirms it and says that the dragon is angry with the woman, yeah, but he's making war against the remnant of her seed. So how can the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who is the woman in that statement, be the remnant when it says her seed is the remnant? But they attack us. They're helping Satan. They're denouncing the truth that we preach. They're accusing us. They're condemning us. They're doing it all. And they say that we're doing that to them. Well, that's what the devil always does. The devil always do something and then claim that you're the one doing it. So what are you going to do? But we have the scriptures to back us up. I mean, if anything else, even if all that was confusing, you have Revelation 12:17. You can't get around that. It's just so blunt. You got a woman, and then you got a remnant of her seed. Now, even if you didn't even have the prophecy of Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, even if you didn't have that, you still have Revelation 12, 17. It's just too blunt. Finishing, she says, seek to restore, not to tear down, discourage and destroy. Amen, and amen, and amen. Hope, pray you were blessed by what was shared. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us like you do. Thank you for the changing of the showbread again on Sabbath day and for changing it tomorrow as well when we gather. And thank you for blessing everybody that's on the prayer list, especially those that we lifted up a little while ago. And thank you so much for the love that you have shown us over the years and helping us get through these trials with the smiles. And again, we lift up these prayers unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.